Turn with me in your Bibles, please, for our second reading to Jeremiah chapter 30. Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 1. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Thus speaketh the Lord God of Israel, saying, Write thee all the words that I have spoken unto thee in a book. For lo, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will bring again the captivity of my people Israel and Judah, saith the Lord, and I will cause them to return to the land that I gave unto their fathers, and they shall possess it." And these are the words that the Lord spake concerning Israel and concerning Judah. For thus saith the Lord, "We have heard a voice of trembling, of fear, and not of peace. Ask ye now and see whether a man doth travail with child. Wherefore do I see every man with his hands on his loins, as a woman in travail, and all faces are turned into paleness? Alas! For that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. For it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke from off thy neck, and will burst thy bonds, and strangers shall no more serve themselves of him. But they shall serve the Lord their God, and David their king, whom I will raise up unto them. Therefore, fear thou not, O my servant Jacob, saith the Lord, neither be dismayed, O Israel, for lo, I will save thee from afar, and thy seed from the land of their captivity, and Jacob shall return, and shall be in rest, and be quiet, and none shall make him afraid. For I am with thee, saith the Lord, to save thee, though I make a full end of all nations, whither I have scattered thee, yet will I not make a full end of thee, but I will correct thee in measure, and will not leave thee altogether unpunished. For thus saith the Lord, thy bruise is incurable, and thy wound is grievous. There is none to plead thy cause, that thou mayest be bound up. Thou hast no healing medicines. All thy lovers have forgotten thee, they seek thee not. For I have wounded thee with the wound of an enemy, with the chastisement of a cruel one, for the multitude of thine iniquity, because thy sins were increased. Why criest thou for thine affliction? Thy sorrow is incurable for the multitude of thine iniquity, because thy sins were increased. I have done these things unto thee. Therefore all they that devour thee shall be devoured, and all thine adversaries, every one of them, shall go into captivity, and they that spoil thee shall be a spoil, and all that prey upon thee will I give for a prey. For I will restore health unto thee, and I will heal thee of thy wounds, saith the Lord, because they called thee an outcast, saying, This is Zion, whom no man seeketh after. Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will bring again the captivity of Jacob's tents, and have mercy on his dwelling places, and the city shall be builded upon her own heap, and the palace shall remain after the manner thereof. And out of them shall proceed thanksgiving, and the voice of them that make merry, and I will multiply them, and they shall not be few. I will also glorify them, and they shall not be small. Their children also shall be as aforetime, and their congregation shall be established before me, and I will punish all that oppress them. And their nobles shall be of themselves, and their governor shall proceed from the midst of them, and I will cause him to draw near, and he shall approach unto me. For who is this that engaged his heart to approach unto me, saith the Lord? And ye shall be my people, and I will be your God. Behold, the whirlwind of the Lord goeth forth with fury, a continuing whirlwind. It shall fall with pain upon the head of the wicked. The fierce anger of the Lord shall not return until he have done it, and until he have performed the intents of his heart. In the latter days he shall consider it." May God add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his most holy word. The understanding of this chapter is really not very complex. What makes it complex is certain theological systems that rise up and want to make this a thing about a renewed Israelitish kingdom at the end of the days of the what they would call the time of the Gentiles. And so there is, maybe some of you have heard this time of Jacob's trouble. That is a prophetic clue, according to some, that make this 30th of Jeremiah not about the restoration of Israel to the land of promise at the end of the 70-year captivity, but instead a renewed millennial kingdom with Jesus reigning in Jerusalem after that time of Jacob's trouble, when the Gentiles are taken out and the Jews reign upon earth for 1,000 years. Of course, that's bad theology. But it comes out of this chapter, as some have come to it, with a predisposed notion of interpreting it not in its historical form, but as yet future to our age. And this is not what's being spoken about. This chapter is entirely about the restoration of the Jewish nation under men like Nehemiah and Ezra and so on. So it is a difficult passage to interpret in that sense, because there are those who would make it about a renewed Jewish kingdom during what they would call the millennium, where you have glorified saints and not glorified people living on the earth at the same time, which is as confusing a thought as I think I could come up with. But I didn't come up with it. Somebody else did. So, with that said, then, we come to the 30th of Jeremiah, and there are some things that are spoken in prophetic parlance that we would want to extend, you know, some charity to our brethren, although we would not want to imbibe in those errors. We would want to extend some charity to them. We always want to be kind to those with whom we disagree. When you hear, for instance, Jeremiah saying that the Lord is going to raise up David to them and cause him to reign over them, well, that is like the days of Messiah. It's a very interesting thing, though. We do have a clue as to how to interpret that. It's a biblical clue. And let me help you with that, because we often forget that the Bible does most often, if not every instance, provide its own interpretive key, if we could just find it. In Acts chapter 15, we remember what's going on there. Paul and Barnabas have just completed their first missionary journey, and they've come back and they've been asked by the presbytery at Antioch whether or not they circumcised those Gentiles that were converted to Christ in Asia Minor, in Iconium, Lystra, Derbe, Antioch, Pisidia, and so on. And Paul says, "No, we didn't do that. We don't have to." And they said, "Yes, you do." And he said, "No, we don't." And they said, "Yes, you do." And he said, "No, we don't." And they could come to no firm mind in the presbytery in Antioch, so they appealed then to the broader court in Jerusalem. And we read about that in Acts chapter 15, where we hear about all of these deliberations that go on, the testimony that they take. And then the moderator of the assembly, it seems, James, the Apostle James, stands up and he quotes from Amos chapter 9, very interestingly. And he says, "This is what was spoken by the prophet. In those days, saith the Lord, I will raise up again the tabernacle of David that is fallen down." James, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, says, what's going on with Gentiles coming to faith in Jesus Christ is this is the raising up of the tabernacle of David that was prophesied by Amos. Well, we want to use that, don't we, as an interpretive key to understand other places in the Scripture where David or David's name is used for that greater offspring of David that would rise up as the Messiah. Well, that's exactly what we have in this chapter as well. And so while it is spoken of in the near event as the restoration of Jerusalem in the days of Nehemiah and so on. It speaks also of the day when Messiah would come and rear up his own kingdom in the world. And Jerusalem understood there in that heavenly sense of Hebrews chapter 12. So that's how we ought to understand Jeremiah chapter 30. And once we get those things sorted out in the understanding of it, the rest of it pretty much falls into place. So in verses 1 through 9 then, in verses 1 through 9, we have this necessity of a written revelation. And the other thing I want to tell you about chapter 30 here, chapter 29 and chapter 30, we see Jeremiah doing a lot of writing now, don't we? That's going to figure in very, very clearly in some later chapters when this writing comes into the hand of a certain king who reads it and doesn't like what it says and cuts it up with a penknife and throws it in the fire. Jeremiah is writing now. Why is he writing? Just like our Confession of Faith says, for the better propagation and preservation of the truth, God was pleased to put that same revelation into writing. Jeremiah was not in Babylon, was he? He was in Jerusalem. But in chapter 29, the Lord had him write out a letter, an inspired instruction, to the folks that had been carried to Babylon. Now he's going to write, telling the people of God that they will be restored to their land once again. And it's for the better propagation and preservation of the truth. So, first of all, it starts out with fear, right? But it shall come to pass in that day, after the fear, when people are putting their hands on their loins and shaking like women in pain. By the way, ladies, it has been said that you're able to take more pain than we men are. I don't know if that's true or not. But in this day, this is a particular sign, and everybody knew what Jeremiah was talking about. We must interpret it in the sensibilities of the people to whom it was written and by whom it was written, rather than the sensibilities of our own age that would make it sound ridiculous. Right? Okay. For it shall come to pass in that day, verse 8, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke from off thy neck. I will burst thy bonds, and strangers shall no more serve themselves of him, and they shall serve the Lord their God, and David their king, whom I will raise up unto them. Now there are two ways we can interpret that verse 9. We can see that as prophetic of the kingdom of Christ, or, and this is my preferred interpretation, we can see that as the restoration and that being a testimony that Jesus Christ is reigning over his people, even in the Old Testament. Right? And that's, I think, a much better way to understand it, rather than looking for some far-off future fulfillment. This sets the tone for other future fulfillments, but it is fulfilled in the restoration of the people of God to their land under Nehemiah and Ezra. So then, verses 10 through 17 are a much longed-for relief with regard to encouragement, rather than the difficult words that we've heard from Jeremiah up to this point. This is a great, encouraging chapter. You don't normally think of the book of Jeremiah going to that for encouragement, but chapter 30 is all about the encouragement of God's people. And so it speaks of their restoration. It's a just word. It's not a word of fable or storytelling. It's a true word. There is talk of chastisement, but there's also talk of rest and peace and quiet. The Lord speaks of judging those nations around Israel to make a full end of them, but sparing his people and raising them up. Yes, he does speak in words of conviction to them. Your bruise is incurable. Your sins have increased. But then he speaks to them about healing them and bringing them back and restoring them in their land. So then verse 18 puts the capstone on it when he says, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will bring again the captivity of Jacob's tents and have mercy on his dwelling places, and the city shall be builded upon her own heap, and the palace shall remain after the manner thereof. Children, I want you to write something down and remind me next week in our story time. I want you to remind me to talk to you about a tell. T-E-L. Write down T-E-L in your notes and remind me to speak to you in our story time next week about what a tell is. It has to do with our study of maps. It says here that Jerusalem will be raised again upon her own heap. The heap of a city, once it falls to ruins and crumbles, is called a tell. And it looks like a hill in the landscape, a little hill. It's not really a hill at all. It's actually the remnants of buildings and pottery and other things that are left behind when the city has been destroyed. And we want to talk about that next week in our story time. Here, notice what it says, that you might think that once you see a heap, that nothing will be built on it again. The Lord says, wonder of wonders, I will build again on the heap of Jerusalem. Notice what a comforting word then that would have been to the people. In fact, out of them shall proceed thanksgiving, the voice of them that make merry. I will multiply them, they shall not be few. I will glorify them, they shall not be small. Their nobles shall be of themselves. No longer will they be ruled by foreigners, right? Occupiers, if you will. And so these are wonderful, wonderful statements. And it comes up to this crescendo in verse 22. And ye shall be my people, and I will be your God. Once again, the statement of the covenant of grace. All of this has to do with God's gracious aspect toward his people. All right, so then the chapter ends with the fierce anger of the Lord coming down upon his enemies, him performing the intents of his own heart, and in the latter days ye shall consider it. There are times then when we see the truth of God coming to pass around us, but not now. It's later. And so when the Lord says by Jeremiah, in the latter days ye shall consider it, what is he commanding the people to? He's commanding them to patient waiting upon the Lord, until such time as he will bring forth his deliverance. Well, that's a good lesson for us all, isn't it? Patient waiting upon the Lord. All right, well, let's stand and continue